So thank you, Maddie, for that. And I encourage you parents, as your children come of age, get them involved. And you won't be disappointed that you did. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll get to this text in just a minute here. But I just want to give you some thoughts tonight to ponder as we approach the missions conference, sort of what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. And it's part of preparing our heart to seek the Lord, the things that we spoke of last week. And I want us to consider tonight in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, the title of the message is Christ versus Career. Christ versus Career. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, he often made references to temporal needs and God's power and promise to provide in those. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 9 and just look back at Matthew 6 quickly. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus' words here, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Skip down to verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And there are several other references and places where Jesus mentioned or referenced temporal needs and God's power and ability to provide for those things. And they are normal things. I mean, after all, they are probably the most pressing things in mortal life. Food, clothing, and shelter. They're what's necessary to survive. And we are affected daily and even hourly by these realities. The fact that we have mortal physical needs that must be met. And we are affected by those things, like I said, even hourly. So imagine with me then, having that comprehension, that understanding, imagine with me a man who is so firmly entrenched in his career, and like I said, the title of the message is Christ versus Career. He's so firmly entrenched in his life's occupation and his ambition and so on. Perhaps the job that he works is the thing that is long sought after. Maybe he spent years and years of his life going to school for this particular vocation, and finally he's achieving. Finally he's making progress. Finally he's making a good living at what he's always in his ideal job. And yet imagine that same person being willing to simply walk away from it all to follow Christ. Well, that's what this individual in our text that we're going to read about here, a man named Levi, also known as Matthew, one of the 12 chosen by Christ, that's exactly what he did. And so I want us to look in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, down through verse 13. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want us to look at this man named Matthew here, consider some things about his life that might challenge us even tonight as we are preparing our heart to seek after the Lord and preparing as we lead up into the missions conference. First of all, I want you to notice the person. Who was this person? The man is identified as Matthew. Alternately, he's identified as Levi. In Mark chapter 2, turn over there to Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Mark 2:14, if you haven't already, hold your place there in our text. It's the same account, and verse 13 says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitudes resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." And you can see in the next verses that it's the same account, but he's called Levi here in this portion of Scripture. Look over at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Luke 5:27 says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me, and he left all, rose up, and followed him." Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." So you see him in here named Matthew in verse 15. He's one of the 12 chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this man is. What he was prior to following Christ was the fact that he was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. That is very certain throughout these scriptures. And it makes it very clear and evident that he was a tax collector. He was a publican, the Bible calls him, just like Zacchaeus and others of his day. Look in Luke chapter 19 and consider how these publicans or these tax collectors were viewed by society. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." And if you know your Bible, and you know the culture of the day, these publicans were not liked by the common person. They were the tax collectors. And you know, preachers have said they're sort of like the IRS agents of today. You know, people don't have any affinity for them at all. But even beyond that, these publicans were considered dishonest, quote, sinners. And in the Jewish mentality, the publicans were linked, and I'll show you this in just a second, they were linked with harlots. And oftentimes, they are, whenever the word publican is found, it's associated with and sinners. Publicans and sinners, publicans and harlots, etc. So you get an idea of how they were viewed in the Jewish culture. The word publican or publicans is found 17 times in the Bible and only in the Gospels. And it's always either a reference to the profession or a denigrating statement regarding publicans as a class of unsavory people, sinful people. And like I said, they're often identified as being on the same level as harlots and sinners. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." In Matthew chapter 21, you see the phrase there, publicans and sinners. Matthew 21, verse 31. "Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." So again, you see the association or the connotation. That's often how they are labeled or what kind of people they're identified with. And so you get an idea of how they were viewed among society. That's who this person, Levi or Matthew, was. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus says, Follow me. And I want you to note with me back in our text, go back there in Matthew 9. We see the person here, but I want you to note his purpose. Note his purpose. In Matthew 9, look down in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. When Christ called Levi or Matthew, the Bible says that he arose and followed him. If you look over in Mark, we give a little bit more detail of exactly what this was like. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 14, note the words here. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. Immediately, right away, he arose and followed him. And over in Luke, the Bible says that not only did he arise and follow him, but he forsook all. Immediately, he obeyed the voice of the Lord, the command of Christ. Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 and 28 state that when Jesus called him to follow him, that he rose up immediately and he left all. That same response, the immediate obedience to Christ and leaving and forsaking all, that same response was made by the fishermen of Galilee. In Luke chapter 5, turn over there with me. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 10. Verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 5. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here are these men who are totally immersed in their career, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, Follow me. And the Bible says that immediately they forsook all. They left what they were doing, their means of income, their way of living, their way of life, and they obeyed the command of Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Look with me over there, Matthew 4, in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You see the heart of obedience here by these disciples, these followers of Christ. What was the reason? What was the motivation for them to up and leave all that maybe they had ever known and follow Christ? What was the motivation for them to leave their nets and leave their Father and follow after Jesus Christ? Well, it seems that they had determined, and here's the principle, here's the point. They had determined that following and obeying Christ was the most important responsibility of their life. And that no matter what they preferred to do as a vocation, what God wanted out of their life was far, far more important than anything they could do for themselves. That attitude of surrender, that's really what that is. The willingness to obey the voice of the Lord, to forsake all, that's an attitude of surrender. And that attitude of surrender and a proper setting of priorities in life is the essence of true Christian discipleship. I mean, for example, God may not call you to preach the gospel and to go to some foreign field somewhere or the jungles of of wherever to preach the gospel. He may not call you to do that, but it's the same heart of surrender and the same heart attitude of following Christ that needs to be displayed in the life of every single member of Black Road Baptist Church. God's will in your life in obedience to Christ is far more important than any material thing. And it's a matter of setting the right priorities in life. That is true, true Christian discipleship. You know, when it comes to preaching the gospel, you know, being a pastor, being a preacher, is not a, quote, chosen profession, for me at least. I mean, there's all kinds of other things that I could see myself doing or that my flesh would desire to do. There's all kinds of other things than to deal with the issues of being a pastor and to deal with the burdens and so on that go with it and the responsibility. There's all kinds of other things. Sometimes, honestly, and every preacher would say this if he was honest, sometimes you just want to be a regular guy, you know, and step away from the responsibility and just kind of blend in. It's not a chosen profession. I mean, the Bible does say, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. But I wonder if they really know what they're getting into when they desire that. But it doesn't matter what vocation you have. It doesn't matter what station you are in life. God's will and God's purposes in obedience to the voice of God has got to be priority number one. The reason that people are unfaithful in church, the reason that people are willing to, you know, forsake the assembling of themselves together, you know, for a job or for a buck, is because the priorities in their life are wrong. God's will is not priority number one. The reason that people are unwilling to let go of some things of the flesh is because the priorities are wrong in some area or other. And listen, we all fight that. We all deal with it on some level. And it's a continual battle to be surrendering our will to the will of God so that when He speaks, we move. We obey. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10, since we're here in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. And look with me at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The Bible says here that when we have other things that are of higher priority than God and then the will of God, then we're not worthy of Christ. And he talks about those who are seeking to find their life. What's going to please me? You know, what's going to make my life better in my own understanding? And I'm pursuing after that. He that findeth his life, he's going to lose it. But who's willing to lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, you can pursue after dollars or what you think will make your life happy and successful all day long and for all of your life, and you'll never, ever find what you're looking for. As a child of God, you'll never find what you're looking for. The Bible says, Jesus said, you'll lose your life. In the end, it won't amount to anything. We can take that a step further. I mean, we might be talking about careers, we might be talking about pursuing after ambition and so on, but let's take it a step further. Most people are not even willing to abandon ambitions or even give up more of their time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm too busy for this, or if it fits into my schedule, then I'll do it. If I have some time left over, I'll give it to the Lord. That's where most people live, in their, quote, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people will not give up more of their life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people, when it comes to giving or giving more to the Lord, what? Give more to the Lord? I give my 10% already. You know, what? Giving more? I can't afford that. I don't know how I'm going to live. I'm going to know how I'm going to do this or that. How about being obedient by faith? Most people wouldn't be willing to give up an activity or some part of their life, something that is consuming too much of their life. They're not willing to give it up to be more devoted to Christ. I can't part with it. What am I going to do without it? Etc., etc. But this Matthew, this Levi, here he was at his job, at his work, invested fully into that, and Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And immediately he obeyed, and he forsook all to follow Christ. Let's see this principle again in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Note this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is Paul saying about his life? Is it his? No, it's Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live in the flesh, this one belongs to him. I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the attitude of surrender and the proper setting of priorities. And that is the essence of true Christian discipleship. I want you to note with me back in our text in Matthew 9. Look at verse 10. We're going to see. We see this person. Who is he? What is he? We see his purpose. His purpose is to follow Christ and obey Christ. But I want you to notice in verse 10, his platform. In verse 10, note this, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Note the wording there. As Jesus sat at meat in the house. Whose house? What house? And for what purpose? What was the occasion? Why were they there? Well, we look in the other Gospels and we get a little more detail. Look over at Luke chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So note this, here, after Jesus says to Levi, you follow me, he goes home and he makes Jesus a great feast in his own house. And the Bible says that many publicans and sinners came and sat with them in his house. Could it be that Matthew used his work associations as an opportunity for the gospel? Here he was a publican, right? And Jesus said, follow me, and he left all. And who was it that was sitting there and meet with them? Publicans. Look in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In Mark 2, verse 14, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here, these people heard Jesus' words, why he was there. And it could be that this was an occasion, an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. Perhaps all of the people with whom he had professional associations with came to that feast. Maybe it was all of his work companions that he invited to that feast. Maybe that event was his announcement of his resignation from his position and letting them know that he is now following Christ. I don't know. Maybe he was liquidating his assets. Maybe he was burning his bridges before going off and following Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he left all. Undoubtedly, though, there were probably a whole lot of other tax collectors that were like, "Hey, what's going on with Levi? Why is he doing this?" And so on. No doubt there were many who were curious. And you know, God doesn't put us in wherever he has us, whatever vocation you have, whatever job you have, whatever thing you do, whatever sphere of influence you have, God doesn't place us there or allow us there just to blend in. God doesn't want us to blend in and just be one of the guys or blend in with the crowd. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to be a witness for Christ. He wants us to use our sphere of influence as an opportunity for these people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder, though, how many times people are afraid of what others might think, or afraid of standing out, afraid of being different, afraid of being mocked or ridiculed. And they're unwilling to speak up for Christ out of fear. They're unwilling to be obedient out of fear. Or they're not willing to be that testimony that they ought to be. There ought to be some people around us who are curious about us. There ought to be some people in your sphere of influence who are curious about you. What makes you tick? Why are you different? What makes you the way that you are? It's an opportunity for the gospel to be given. Undoubtedly, there were many curious tax collectors who wanted to know what was up with Levi. But there are three things that are immediately evident in Matthew's life. The first thing that we can see from the examples that we've read here that's evident in Matthew's life is that he had a calculated surrender to Christ. He had a calculated surrender to Christ. Note with me Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, or die to self, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him,
saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet that him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Serving Christ is definitely a calculated decision. Serving Christ is something that has to be more than just happenstance or when I have some extra free moments. Surrender to Christ is a choice that we make. And we see in Jesus' words here in verse 33, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." And so this principle carries through in other areas of life as well. There might be some areas of life, listen folks, there might be some areas of life that in and of themselves are not wrong or sin. But if they take too much of our life and they take a higher priority in life, we would do well to make a calculated decision to forsake that so that I might be more devoted to Christ. Are you with me? Listen, there might be something that I could be at liberty to do, but I know how it affects me. I know what tendency there might be for me to just go gung-ho with this thing and it start to dominate and consume my life so that it affects my devotion to Christ. My surrendered attitude or heart to Christ then should be, listen, I know what this does. And for the sake of devotion to Christ and my love for the Lord, I intentionally am going to avoid this in my life so that I can serve my King. That's a calculated choice, counting the cost, because the priority of serving Christ is higher than anything else. Are you with me? I have a lot of respect for somebody who would say, look, I can't participate in that. I'm not going to participate in that. And I have some personal reasons for this, but they intentionally set those things aside so they can remain devoted to Christ. I have a lot of respect for somebody like that. Their love for Christ and devotion to Christ is the highest priority. Matthew or Levi left all to follow Christ. The second thing that is evident in Matthew's life is that his complete trust in Christ. We're talking about his career. We're talking about his way of living. And he immediately forsakes all and follows Christ. I don't think that was done without a measure of trust in Christ to provide. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here is a measure of complete and total trust in the Lord. It's all in the context of where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's all in the same context. And laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven and so on. He had complete trust in Christ to provide. The third thing that's immediately evident in Matthew's life is his compelling desire to affect others for Christ. What was his motivation for following Christ? Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He had a compelling desire to affect others for Christ. Romans 10 and verse 1, you probably know this reference. Romans 10, 1 though says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That seems to be the overwhelming priority and desire of the Apostle Paul's heart as well. When it comes to Matthew, he had that same desire to have an effect on others for Christ. And later on, the Spirit of God would use this converted publican to write the Gospel of Matthew. And you know, only God knows the length and the depth, the far-reaching effect that Matthew's life had. Only God knows that, and eternity will reveal the spiritual impact that Matthew had on others. Why? Because he willingly forsook all and followed Christ. And he became one of God's faithful servants. But how about you? How about your life? Forsaking something to follow Christ is never, ever in vain. Maybe forsaking fears that we might have regarding being a personal witness. Maybe that's what's in order. Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to set some things aside and surrender to Christ? And really, what could He ask of us that would be too much for what He's given for us? Is setting aside some personal pleasures, setting aside some personal ambition, is that too much to ask to glorify the Lord? The question is, are you willing? And do you have a compelling desire in your heart to influence and affect others for Christ? Listen, I know how it is. When we are not walking close to the Lord in our personal life, one of the very first things, if not the first thing, that gets set aside is our personal witness for the Lord. But when we are walking with the Lord and drawing close to the Lord and close to His side each and every day, His heart becomes our heart. And we cannot go through a day or a week or 2 weeks or whatever without saying something to somebody for Christ. It's impossible to be walking close to the Lord and not have it in our heart to be a witness for Christ. How about you? Do you have a compelling desire to influence and affect? There's just some thoughts for us to ponder as we approach the missions conference. Are we really surrendered? Fully surrendered? Do we have a compelling desire to reach others for Christ? Is there something that God might ask of you to lay aside or forsake? Are you willing to forsake all and follow Christ? That is, and having the right priorities, that is the essence of true discipleship. As we draw close to this missions conference, we ought to be preparing our heart to seek after the Lord. This is part of it. And it's my prayer for you that that is what's in your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these simple examples. And Father, just some thoughts for us to meditate on about our own life. And see examples like this in the scriptures of those who were fully surrendered unto the Lord, that as soon as Jesus spoke, they immediately obeyed. They immediately forsook all and followed Christ. And would we not have that same heart attitude when the Spirit of God speaks, maybe reveals to us some things that are out of priority or out of order in our life? And would we be so quick to obey the voice of the Lord and forsake and follow Christ? Father, work in us. May we truly open our hearts and prepare our hearts to seek after the Lord. And Father, would you do something great among us, even in the missions conference? Father, reveal your will to us. Father, increase our faith, increase our burden, whatever it would be. Father, I pray that you'd bring glory to yourself through it and through the life of this church and through your people. Father, we ask that you'd bless our ministries, Great Commission Day next week. Father, prepare us, prepare those that we might come in contact with to receive the gospel, and Father, make us fruitful, profitable servants of the Lord.